So Fraser is going to come to us, and he's been remembered in our congregation for one of the greatest quotes that was ever given, that life is not all
beer and Skittles.
That's right. It's not all beer and Skittles. Okay.
Thank you, Christine. I'm not sure that I really want to be remembered for that statement, but shalom to you all. I am going to respond to Christine in just a moment, but like the Irishman once said, before I speak, I have something to say. And I want to refer to Richard and Rosalind, who are here this morning. They didn't ask me to do this, but I just want to honour them this morning. You know, I believe that Richard is called the director of the Garden Tomb, but actually I regard him as the senior pastor of the largest congregation in Israel, because every week he has something of a congregation of around 5,000 people who come to the Garden Tomb. Hey, what pastor wouldn't mind that? 5,000 people coming every week. And a significant number of those people are people that would not know Jesus in a personal way. Groups that come from all over the world. You know, Jerusalem was the place from where the gospel originally spread. But now people are coming from all over the world to Jerusalem, and praise God, when they come to the Garden Tomb, they hear the gospel. People from different religions, from different walks of life, different denominations, different understandings, different beliefs. You know, we sometimes have archaeological groups that come just to investigate the place because there are aspects of archaeology there that are of interest to some people. We sometimes have people from with an interest in history coming to look at the historical aspects of the garden. And Richard, we even have occasionally some hysterical groups that come. But I just want to say that that Richard and Rosalind, who are both called to the ministry here in Israel, have a very vital ministry. And what I would ask you to do is to remember to pray for them. Because, as I said, this is a ministry that, to be honest, I think he has the best job in the world. And if I was a much younger man like he is, I'd be interested in that job. Because it's just a place where the gospel of Jesus is presented 6 days a week to, as I said, about, on average, 5,000 people a week. So just remember to pray for Richard, his staff, the volunteers that come from all over the world, and for Rosalind, who supports him in that great ministry. Thank you, Christine, for your words of introduction. I kind of feel this morning in a way that I'm a bit of an addendum here, because we've already heard 3 sermons. And I don't really know that I can add to anything that's been said. And in some senses, actually, a little bit of a theme of what was said early on is what I want to carry on, because Christine has mentioned my wife Jane, and yes, the book is available here. And although I don't want to certainly preach about her this morning, Jane was one of those people that she loved the Lord so wonderfully. She only came to the Lord when she was in her 50s. And she grew, and I only married her when she was 60, 61. She was my second wife. And we only spent just less than 7 years together. But she was a person who really detested being in the public eye. She was a beautiful person, as you'll see on the cover of the book. She was a beautiful looking person, but she was more importantly a beautiful person on the inside. And in the last 3.5 years of her life, she endured tremendous pain and difficulty as she fought very bravely a disease that is called the silent killer, ovarian cancer. But Jane was one of those that would try to fade into the background. She was a person who worked behind the scenes. She never liked to be noticed. She was what I would call one of the lesser known of God's significant people. We are all significant people if we know him. Some are well known and some are lesser known, and she was one of the lesser knowns. Actually, I made a huge mistake just after I first married her, because, you know, I was so proud to be her husband, and the very first time that I got up to speak to a group of people, I invited Jane up onto the platform just to show her off to everybody. I regretted it. In fact, I still bear the emotional scars. But picking up that theme this morning, I would like to read a scripture that focuses on some of God's insignificant people. And in particular, I'm going to look at one. And I know we've read quite a few scriptures this morning, and I just want to read one more at this point, and it's from Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to pick up the story. It's the story, of course, of the great encounter that Saul had with Jesus. And if I just might remind you about this, the setting of this time frame in which Saul had this encounter with Jesus. This was a very troublesome time in Jerusalem. It was a dangerous time for the messianic community. It was a time when they were being persecuted and they were being taken into prison. And one of the great perpetrators of that was, in fact, this man who we know as Saul. And I'm going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 9 and read from verse 8. You will know the story very well. You know about his encounter with Jesus. But let me pick it up from verse 8. It says this: "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight.' Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." A question to you all. How many of you have ever heard of Annie Sullivan and could tell me who she was? Put your hands up, please. 1, 2 people. Okay, let me ask a second question. How many of you have ever heard of Helen Keller? Well, just about everybody's hand. The interesting thing is this, that without Annie Sullivan, you may never have known about Helen Keller. At the age of 21, Annie gave her whole life to a little girl who was at that time aged just 7 years. And the rest of her life was spent with and ministering to and assisting that girl. Because at the age of 7, Helen Keller, was blind and deaf, and she could not even speak. We used to say that was dumb, but today we're a little more politically correct on that one. So she was blind and deaf, couldn't speak, when Annie Sullivan went to be the tutor of Helen Keller. The truth is that you may never have heard of Helen Keller but for Annie Sullivan. Because with years of patience, she taught that little girl, that previously helpless girl, to speak and to hold conversation until she could talk. And she could talk not just to anybody, with some of the world's famous people. And by the age of 10, Helen could read Braille in Latin and Greek and in English. By 1936, Helen Keller had no problems whatsoever of communication. But by that time, Annie Sullivan was totally blind, her health had gone, and in that year, she died. Somebody visited her, that's Annie, just before she died, and she said to her, "Teacher, get well, because without you, Helen will be nothing." Annie replied, "If that is so, then I've failed." But of course, we know that Annie Sullivan had not failed. For most of you do know about the exploits of Helen Keller, because in different places in the world, there are homes and memorials for the blind, including here in Israel. I heard somebody the other day speaking about that particular institution that's here in Israel. No, Annie Sullivan did not fail, but the fascinating thing is that it's not Annie that's remembered, but Helen Keller who is remembered. And you know, the Bible has many examples of the Helen Keller people, the famous people. You know, I've got on my library at home many, many books about the famous people who were great in terms of the Bible. I've got a book by Oswald Sanders who's written every chapter about the famous people in the Bible. Abram, Jacob, Joseph, Enoch, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter and Paul. All about the greats. They were the Bible greats. And I guess many times we read about them and we often wish that we could be like them. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the Annie Sullivans as well, the insignificant people. I mentioned that Jane was one of those kinds of people. She was what I call a lesser known, significant person. And there are several in the scriptures that are like that. And we can, if we're not careful, just pass over them without even realizing that they even existed. For example, if I mention the daughter of Pharaoh, what could you tell me about her? Correct. We know that about her. Do we know anything else about her? Not very much. Well, you know, there are some commentators that say that she was a person who left Egypt with Moses. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 18, there's a reference to the daughter of Pharaoh who left when the Israelites left Egypt. And at that time, she's given a name. Up until that time, we didn't know what her name was. In that passage, in 1 Chronicles 4:18, it calls her Bithia, or a modern word for Bithia is Batia, which actually means the daughter of God, the daughter of Yah. Well, when we pick up, by the way, and that person is mentioned as being the wife of a person called Mered, M-E-R-E-D, from the tribe of Judah. And interestingly, in the Midrash, this person is identified as Caleb. Well, we don't know whether, in fact, we're talking about the same person. But my point is simply this. We know very little about the daughter of Pharaoh. And then there's another one that's in the scriptures, the servant of Naaman. Naaman, of course, we know is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And you read the story about him in 2 Kings chapter 5. What we do know about Naaman is that he had leprosy. And it's a fascinating story when you read it. But if we're not careful, we can miss an important, lesser known, significant person in the story. The unnamed servant, most probably a slave girl, who we could say was able to act with her limited capacity that she had to be a channel in the service of God in a small way, but in effect she had some response from a very well-known person that we read about in the scriptures. Now this servant never became, you know, a queen like Esther, or a leader of an army like Deborah, or she never became a prophetess like Huldah. All of these are famous people in the scripture. She simply said a few words, but she must have been convincing enough to cause the chief of the armed forces of Syria to take notice. She's just another one of the Annie Sullivans in the story. There are others, there are many others, and I'm going to come back to one who were the owners of the donkey that was used in preparation of the celebration of Jesus' last Passover in Luke chapter 19. But this morning I just want to focus for a little while, and time I know is marching on, so I'll be as quick as I can, because you're all hungry, you want to get out and eat. So let me talk about a person that we've already read a little bit about. He's one of the lesser known people to what we would call the world's greatest missionary. And that, of course, was eventually the Apostle Paul. But we're talking about a man by the name of Ananias, who appeared in this story that I read. And I just want to focus very quickly on some of the characteristics that we read about in this person called Ananias. What was it that was special about him? Even though we hardly read anything about him, we read just a few lines about him in Acts chapter 9. We read a few more about him in Acts chapter 22. He is what I would call one of the significant lesser-known people in the scriptures, but yet played such an incredible role in the life of what we would say was the greatest missionary that ever lived in this world, the Apostle Paul. First of all, we know one specific thing about him. One of the characteristics that we have about him very clearly, and such a simple one, is that he was a disciple. He knew Jesus. He came to know Jesus. You know, it simply says that he was a certain disciple. He was not some special type of disciple. He wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of the sent ones. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher, not according to what I read. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't the chairman of the Garden Tomb Association or the director of the Garden Tomb Association. He was simply a disciple. The word disciple, of course, in the New Testament we know is used frequently, and it's used far more times than the word Christian. I rather like the word disciple. I'm not so fond of the word Christian because Christian has so many different connotations today. I think Christian's only used 3 times in the New Testament, whereas the word disciple is used about 250 times or more. So no, Ananias was not some special breed. He was one that actually is what we call the Talmudim. He was not one of the Shlikim. He was not one of the apostles. He was just simply a follower of Jesus. He obviously loved Jesus. You know, what I think is very important to note is this, that we are not all leaders. We are not called to be leaders. Many of us are called to be like we heard before in the parasha, the Isaac in the middle, even though he's mentioned, of course, as one of the great patriarchs. But we're not all called to be leaders. We are all called to be followers. There's nothing wrong with being a follower. There's nothing wrong with being a lesser-known person in the eyes of God. And to me, the amazing thing is that when God wanted something done in relation to this man who was going to become so well-known and so famous, who did he choose to get to do something in that regard? Did he choose one of the greats? Did he choose the Apostle Peter or James or John? Well, the truth of the matter is that none of those would have ever been able to minister to Saul because Saul hated them. He was already waging a war against them. He was already out to persecute them. He was already ready to take them in prison. And so what happened was the Lord chose an unknown, a lesser known person, Ananias. But Ananias was not just simply a disciple. There are some other characteristics that we read about here, because what we read when we go through this story, there's another important characteristic that I see, and that is this, that we could say that Ananias's relationship with Jesus, the one whom he loved, was not a dormant affair, it was a dynamic affair. He was in tune with Jesus. Putting it another way, he was one that had a listening ear and heard the voice of the Lord. You know, above all things in my life, I crave to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to know what he wants me to do. That's the greatest desire that I have in my life. And here is one, Ananias, that obviously was, he had a listening ear, and when God spoke to him, when Jesus spoke to him, he heard the voice of the Lord. But there's another characteristic that comes out in this story. It's obvious that he had a sense of duty to Jesus. You know, when Jesus spoke to him and told him to go and speak to this man, Saul, he, if you read this story carefully, was a little bit reluctant. I'd say he was probably scared out of his brain. You know, he objected. He almost had an argument with the Lord. Now, Lord, do you really know what you want me to do? Are you sure about this? Because this man, you know very well, he's been persecuting the church down in Jerusalem, and he's likely to maybe hurt me. So Saul, this man who was reluctant to go to Saul, Ananias, in the first instance, possibly because of that reason, possibly even because maybe he felt that Saul wasn't even worthy of God's favour. Sometimes we might feel that, don't we? This man has been so bad, I don't really want him to get to know God, because then he'll be favoured. I mean, Jonah was a bit like that. He really didn't want to go and serve the Lord and tell the message to the Ninevites because he hated them. But there was a sense of duty about this man, Ananias, that overrode his own personal feelings. So whatever his feelings may have been, whatever his thoughts may have been, Ananias went in obedience. So this duty became an obedience as far as Ananias was concerned. These are characteristics, you see, of a person that can be available to God, irrespective of whether they're known or not. And then finally, he was a man who was devout. He was a man who had a good testimony. And that's a very important aspect. If we read the story in Acts 22, just a few verses, it picks up the balance of this, events around this man, Ananias. It says in verse 12 of 22, then a certain Ananias, as Paul is recounting his experience with coming to know Jesus, as he's standing before the council and giving a testimony, he talks about Ananias. And he says, he's a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. He came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight, and so on, as you read the story. The term which describes a devout man is, I believe, typical Hebrew or Jewish description. He was not just a follower of Jesus, but he was indeed a devout follower, in so much as that he, although he would have been out of step with the rest of his countrymen, although he would have been out of step with the rest of his Jewish brothers, yet they respected him. They considered him to be devout and have a good testimony. Well, you know, that was probably fairly unique in that day and age, because the Jews were generally, like Saul, antagonistic to the Messianic community. But here is one man, Ananias, that they noted was devout and he had a good testimony. Well, I've been very quick about that because I'm aware of the time. But you know, one thing that I am aware of is this, that the majority of people, and we all fall into this boat, don't we? We always want to make a fuss over the well-known people. You know, when somebody well-known comes into the garden tomb, we want to make a fuss of them. I tell Brother Richard doesn't, though. He treats everyone equal. And that's a great testimony, too. You know, there are few of the Helen Keller type people. There are few, if any, of the Apostle Paul type people. But in front of me this morning, there are many of the Annie Sullivan type people. Not well known. Well, some of you may well be. Pastor Chuck isn't here this morning. He's well known. But, you know, and Christine over there is pretty well known in certain circles. But the truth is, there are not many that are well known. But there are those that are sitting in front of me that, you know, in the midst of this turmoil here in this land at this time, I wonder if God is going to pluck somebody out of this community who's a bit like Saul was, antagonistic to the followers of Jesus, antagonistic to the leaders of Israel, and yet is going to bring that person into a relationship with him that is going to be incredible. God works wonders in times of dangerous situations. Never forget that. You know, we might want to climb into a shell, we might want to hide, we might want to feel in some senses a bit like bringing on some self-pity on ourselves because we're living in this environment of danger. But God is at work. And God has got a job for you. It may not be anything like the job that he had for Ananias, but it's a specific job that he wants to entrust you with. And he looks for, certainly, a disciple. Not necessarily a leader, but a disciple. He looks for one who is devout. He looks for one who's prepared to be dutiful towards him, but whose relationship with him is dynamic, ongoing, listening to the word of God. And I pray every day that I will be prepared to listen to what God says to me. In conclusion, I'd like to tell you about a personal story, something that happened to me a few years ago. At the time, I was actually living in England, but I was ministering in India, or I had been ministering in India for a number of weeks. And I went swimming in the place where the three seas meet, down right at the bottom of the subcontinent of India. You know, the Indian Ocean, the Arabian Sea, and the Bay of Bengal. Little did I know at the time, but when I went back home, back to England, I developed a problem in my right ear, and it became very infected, very bad, very painful, and it was like an abscess that was growing in there. And I went to the doctor, who eventually had to refer me to the specialist because it was just not being able to be controlled. Didn't matter what was being done, it just wouldn't work. So I went to the specialist, he examined me, he said, "Where have you been in the last 3 months? Have you been to a third world country," as he called it? I said, "Yes, I've been to India." He said, "Did you go swimming in India?" I said, "Yes, I did." And so he said, "Well, you've got an infection, you've got a disease there that is, as far as I'm aware, incurable." He said, "I'll do my best." He said, "You need to come back and see me every second day. I'm going to put a dressing in your ear, and I need to see you every second day to renew the dressing." So I looked at him and I said, "Doctor, I can't do that. I'm an evangelist here in Britain and I'm travelling all over the country and my program just won't allow me to come to see you every second day." "Well," he said, "suit yourself, young fella. If you want to put up with pain for the rest of your life in your right ear, that's okay by me. But I'll give you some drops to put in and just put these in every day, twice a day." And with that, he bid me very aggressively, negatively, farewell. 2 days later, the bottle broke, and I never had any more drops to put in my ear. And so I went on my ministry, went down to Devon conducting ministry, and my ear was paining very badly, leaking very badly. I was putting cotton wool in my ear to try and stop the leak of the ear. And then I had to go to a little church in East London. It was a place called Ilford, and I was to speak at a youth group there, a youth ministry, and there was a young man who knew about me being there and who decided to come and hear me speak on that particular occasion. His name was Peter. He was a rather unusual chap, not one of the people that got on well with others. He was one of those that some people called God's awkward squad. And anyway, he wanted desperately to talk to me, and after the meeting I ended up counselling quite a few people, and it took a long time before I could actually get to talk to him, And by that time, it was past midnight, and he'd missed his last train home. So I was at the time driving a left-hand VW Combi. And so I put him in my car and I said, "Tell me where you live, Peter, and I'll take you home." And it meant driving almost across London to get to him, and I was driving home to Coventry, where I was living at the time. Anyway, we chatted, and he told me the reason why he wanted to see me. And then, just before he got out of the car, he looked up and he saw the cotton wool in my right ear, and he said to me, "What's the matter with your ear?" I said, "Oh, I've got an infection there. Don't worry about it." He put his hand over and touched my ear and prayed for healing, got out of the car, went his way, and I never saw Peter again, ever. I went home that night, my ear was throbbing so badly I couldn't sleep. I got up the next morning, well, I did sleep a little bit, I got up the next morning and the pain had stopped and the leaking had stopped, and I waited 2 days before I told my wife. And I said, "You know, I think I've been healed." And there was, right, it's never troubled me from that day to this. And here was a man who was what I call another one of the lesser knowns. You'll never ever hear about this man, Peter. But God used him because he was prepared to be used. He was prepared to do a job. He was not one of the prophets. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a professional healer. He wasn't a doctor. He couldn't have helped me in any of those ways. But he was just available to God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you because in your sight we are all significant. Some of us, Lord, will never be known in any great way, but we just thank you that you love us in a great way because Jesus gave his life for us. And now, Lord, we have the opportunity of just being able to be a servant to him, to Jesus. And Father, I just pray for all those who are bowed here this morning that our hearts will be open to the love that you've shown us, that our hearts will be willing to have a listening ear for what you want us to do and be, no matter what it is, whether it's to do something great or whether it's to do something quite insignificant, but just simply to be obedient to you, to trust you and to obey you, just like Ananias was prepared to do. May it be so for your name's sake. Amen.